I'm so glad you're with us this Easter Sunday. I hope that you've had a wonderful day. We had a great sunrise service. I'm thrilled to tell you that my toes have finally thawed out and I can walk straight. I was going to put on my insulated hunting boots and I thought, no, it's not that cold. Oh my gosh. It was cold out. I want to show you a couple pictures as we start the sermon this morning. Maybe you've seen these before driving down the road. I've got one more. Three crosses. Now, if you don't know stories in the Bible, you may not understand why these crosses are here. As a matter of fact, other times you drive down the highway, you might see little markers, places where people have left a little cross, small one, or some kind of a memorial where a friend or a loved one's passed away, maybe in an accident or something that happened on that section of the highway. And if you were to not know anything about the Bible, you might look at those and think that three people were buried there. But that's not really what that's about. This is about the three crosses that are shared in the Gospels and the story that we're looking at today where Jesus, and the reason why the cross in the middle is yellow is that Jesus was hung on the cross in the middle. And then two criminals, one on his left and one on his right, were hung there. And I'd like you to look with me, either in your Bibles or on the back of your bulletin, or we'll put it on the screen, at the scripture here. In Luke chapter 23, Luke begins to share with us this story. And this is what he tells us. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, let me just pause here. The reason why it's called the Skull is, if you were to look at the rock formation on top of which they crucified people, it actually looks like a skull from a little bit of a distance. So they call it that. There, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. If you could leave that there for just a minute. It's human nature for us to compare ourselves to other people. We just do it by nature. So when we hear that in the story there were two criminals, we automatically, without knowing who they are, assume that they were not good people. And they probably weren't. They did something, it says in the Gospels that they were thieves and robbers. They did something that led to a punishment that was pretty horrible, and that was execution, an execution by crucifixion, which was very, very bad. But in the middle of this scene, there was a conversation that happened between one of those thieves and Jesus that changed his life forever. It changed his eternal destiny. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. This is such a powerful story because of the fact that we tend to compare ourselves. If you were, in fact, to rate these criminals on a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being perfect and 1 being horrible, would you agree with me that they would probably rate somewhere under 50? Yes, they probably would. You and I are probably not like that. We're relatively upright people. As a matter of fact, if you and I were really honest in a moment of complete candor, we would be able to say that while we need some help, our spouses and our friends are really the ones who are messed up. We don't want to say that out loud, but we know that's true. They're the ones who aren't quite right. We have some imperfections, but boy, could we tell some stories. And one of the reasons why we believe this is that somewhere deep inside of us, we believe that good people go to heaven. We have some kind of a scale inside of it. It's kind of like school. And so we kind of figure that if we're somewhere to be safe, somewhere like 70 or 80, right in that range, we're probably not 90 or higher. Let's just be honest, right? We've done a few things in life that have automatically taken us from that range. Can't take those back. But we probably, if we could fit somewhere in the B or C range, we feel like we're comfortable with the whole heavenly destination thing. The problem is that this story clearly shows that that whole concept isn't true at all. You see, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, not only were these two people criminals, but it says, in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So, in addition to whatever character flaws they had, in addition to the crimes that they've committed, in addition to whatever kind of parents or spouses they were, they also, as they're nearing death, begin making fun of the Son of God. So if you had to guess their eternal destination, where do you think they're headed? It doesn't really look good, does it? I mean, just based upon the resume, what we know about them, it doesn't look good. But here's the rest of the story. In Luke chapter 23, further on, it says this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. And here's what he said. Aren't you the Christ? That's who you claim to be. So here's what he asked of him. If you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. So he's dying and he's on a cross, and here's his statement. If you really are who you say you are, give me my life back. That's what I really want. Give me my life back and I might believe in you. Because I don't want to die. Here's my biggest deal. I don't want to die. Why do you think he didn't want to die? Hello? Yeah. Because he wasn't ready to face God. That's why. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, something happened inside of this guy. Because earlier in the story, we see him on the cross mocking the Son of God, heaping insults on him. And we don't know exactly what happened to him, but we can make some guesses. Maybe it was watching Jesus endure the torture that he went through and the taunting of the crowd and never responding in anger. Maybe it was because the sky actually turned black at noon and stayed dark for 3 hours. And the guy on the cross said, this doesn't just happen for everybody. This is creepy. Maybe it was as he watched Jesus forgive the very man who nailed him to that cross. And he said to himself, I can never do that. I can never do that. Maybe it was because he heard of Jesus' miracles, or he saw the look in Jesus' eyes while he's dying as he's telling his mother and one of his disciples, take care of each other. We don't know what it was, but somewhere along the way, this man went from heaping insults on Jesus to turning to him for help. And I want to just summarize for a second the situation. We have two thieves. Both of them were guilty. Both were equally close to Christ, crucified on equal distance from him. Both saw and heard what happened during those same hours. Both suffered severely. Both were dying. Both needed help. And what was the difference in the entire story? There were two things that were different. Two things. Because you see, here's what's really important. Neither one of them had time for rehabilitation. There wasn't time to turn over a new leaf. Neither one of them was going to be able to get down from the cross and say, hey, I'm going to be a better dad. Starting today, I'm going to be a better dad. Starting today, I'm going to start listening to my wife. Starting today, I'm going to take her out on dates. I'm going to tell her she looks pretty. Sounding good, isn't it, wives? There was none of that. He didn't have an opportunity to volunteer to teach Sunday school or serve on the trustees. There was none of that. He was dying, and that was it. And here's what he says to the man on the other side of Jesus. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And here's what he says. I need help. I'm in a situation where I need help. Now, you and I really don't like to admit that about ourselves. We need help. And we'd rather try and make ourselves look better than admit that we need help. And that's true for me. Is it true for you? I'm going to tell you a story, and there's a chance that I might not be back here next Sunday when I'm done with this story. Because I told this story on Easter, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it. And here it is. Craig Groeschel, who's another pastor, shares this story of the moment he came to understand that he needed help. He said, I was a kid about 6 or 7 years old, sitting in a pew in my church, and the preacher was up front in his robe doing his thing. And he said, because I was 7 or 8 years old, I was horribly restless. Can anybody relate to that? I don't mean this moment. I mean when you were younger. And he said, I got fidgety and bored, and as my mother kept trying to hush me and calm me down, I suddenly realized that there was a foreign object in my nose. And he said, at the age of 7 or 8, the rules are very clear. Whenever you discover it, you can go after it. I know I'm going to be in trouble for this. So he said, I just shoved my finger right up my nose to get that thing out. And he said, no, normally what you do is you just get it out and you kind of cast it to the side. But I realized too late that this was not normal. It was a comet. It was gigantic. And to my horror, in the middle of church, I began to panic because I had no idea what to do with this thing. So he said, I did the instinctive, reflexive thing that you do in moments like that. I finished getting it out, and I reached down, and I slid under the pew, and I stuck it there. And then he said, I realized that God was watching me when in the very next moment the preacher said, would you please reach under your pew and pull out the Bible? And he said, to my horror, stuck on God's holy word was my booger. And he said, at the age of 8, I realized in that moment, I am in deep trouble. And he said, I realized I needed help. Now that may seem gross to some of you and funny to others, but there are moments when you and I realize we have done something and we need help. Now I just want to say to you up front, I am thankful to God I have never done what he did. Because you can understand the horror of realizing that, even at the age of 8. But the truth of the matter is that we need help. And this man on the cross realized it and asked for it. He said, I'm probably under a 50, and this is not looking good for me. I need help. Now, here's the trouble. Most of us aren't criminals. Most of us haven't done what he did. And because of that, because most of us probably honestly fall in the 70 to 80 range, we think, I'm doing pretty well. I really don't need that much help. Unfortunately, it's still not true because the Bible doesn't tell us that good people get into heaven. The Bible says forgiven people get into heaven. And there's a huge difference. One criminal said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other said, I need your help. And would you remember me when you get into your kingdom? There was nothing he could do to save himself. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He didn't have any money to give to Jesus. He didn't have time or service. He didn't have any way to suddenly become a new person. So you and I need to think for a minute and understand the power of what he did. And here's why. Because most people think, whether it's true or not, that preachers have a different connection with God. It's why we're asked to pray at church picnics. And because of that, unless you're the kind of preacher who makes it in the newspaper for horrible stuff, most people think you're just going to slide right into heaven. You got it made. But I want you to see a verse of scripture that's very powerful. This is from Matthew chapter 21. And here's the context of the scripture. Jesus is talking to the religious people of his day. He's talking to the preachers of the day. And here's what he says to them. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it's heaven, ahead of you. Now, would you say that the tax collectors and prostitutes are over 50 or under 50? For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, he says there's two things you didn't do. You did not repent. You did not realize that you needed help. You did not realize that no matter how hard you tried, you fell short of what God asked you to do. And you did not come to him asking him for help. And you did not believe in the only Son of God. And the thing that the thief did on the cross, there are two things he did on the cross. He said, I need help. And he said, I believe in you. Remember me when you get into your kingdom. And for all the good stuff that those preachers had done, for all the education they had, for all the study they had, for all their list of good deeds, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are getting into heaven ahead of you. And who says that? Not me. Who said it? Jesus did. And here's what he says to us. If we think we're going to die and bring our resume to God and say, look at all the stuff I've done, we've missed the whole exercise. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross for that. Jesus did not go to the cross just to save criminals and prostitutes. He went to the cross to save everyone. And until we recognize our need for that, we will not understand the nature of the gospel. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. You see, the thief on the other side saw the exact same thing. He had the exact same opportunity. He was given the exact same gift by Jesus. And what did he do? He said, I don't want that. What I want is my life back. That's what I want. The other thief realized that he wasn't going to get his life back. And what he was offered was something much greater than his own life, and that was an eternity with God. You see, whether you're a 50 or an 85, you're still not 100. And Jesus is the difference. That's the point. The video that I showed you featuring the Roman centurion and Barabbas is a story about the crowd who was looking at Jesus and making a decision who should be set free. And Pilate did this on purpose because he believed, here's what he said. Here's what was in his head. I'm going to pick an average person, a person who's probably a decent person. That's Jesus. And I want to let him go because I believe he's innocent. And I'm going to take a hardened criminal, somebody that everybody will know. And I'm going to put the two of them in front of the crowd and say, who should I release and who should I crucify? And surely they will pick the right person because they don't want this scoundrel running around among them. He deserves to be locked up or killed. And the crowd, when faced with that choice, chose that Barabbas be set free and Jesus be killed. And here's the point of the story. You see, the name Barabbas is significant. In Jesus' day and time, the word bar means son of. So if you look in the Gospels, there are times when Peter is called Simon bar Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. So bar means son of. And Abbas is a derivative of Abba, which means the father. So on the one hand, you have the son of God, and on the other hand, you have the son of the father, which means child of God. So here's a picture in front of the crowd. Who should die? The Son of God or an average child of God? Which one? And the crowd looked at it and said, the Son of God. And who should have gone to that cross? Barabbas. Child of God. And that's the point of Easter. Not only did God send his son to die for our sins, not only did he raise him from the dead, not only on the cross did he take care of everything that we've ever done, but he offers to us eternal life and simply says, do you realize that you need help and do you believe in me? And when we do, his response is so powerful. It isn't you need to do 17 other things. It isn't you need to turn your life around, although we do. It was when you realize that you need help and accept me, and when you believe in who I am, you have the promise of eternal life. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And for a man who had literally minutes left in his life, he could have counted it in minutes, maybe a small number of hours. He went from no hope in facing the judgment seat of God to the promise of eternity with the Son of God. This is the power of Christ's work and his offer to you and me today. Let's pray. God, there is a natural place inside of us where we evaluate who we are. And just personally, I always want to rate myself higher than I probably am. I always want to give myself some additional points. But in the end, what it really comes down to is understanding that our standing before you is more about our relationship with Jesus than about who we are, what we've done. And we really wrestle with that, God. But eternity was in the balance on that day when you were on the cross, just as it is today. So help us to recognize our need for you. And help us to trust in who you are. And thank you, God, that those things that we've done that we deeply regret, those things that bother us, those things that nag us, we understand that you have an ability to deal with them in a way that no one else can. And that they are calling us to recognize that we need you. That's one of the reasons why they're there, so we can see how much we need you. Help us to respond to that clearly, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.